our scripture reading for today is from Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 21. Pay careful attention, then, to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless action, but be filled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ.
Thanks, Tori and Rachel. Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all out. Special welcome to the visitors who are no doubt here to support the Honduras trip. So it's good to have you all here with us this evening. My name is David Hood. For those of you that don't know me, and I help give leadership here at Southeast City Church. So again, welcome. We're going through a series, submission. We're doing a series right now on resilience. We're looking at disciplines, habits, rhythms that keep us close to Jesus and keep us following him. And tonight we're talking about submission. And it might seem like a weird topic. But what do I mean by submission? And it actually flows from what we talked about last week. Last week we talked about the discipline of community. Next week Taffy's going to talk about the discipline of service. And this is kind of an in-between sermon that complements both of those topics. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells us that if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, we're controlled by the Holy Spirit is ruling us, the Holy Spirit is helping us and guiding us. If that's our state, if we're Spirit-filled, it's going to result in three things. We're going to be a people who bless others with our words. So we're going to be really encouraging in everything that we say. We're going to have the word of God dwell in us richly. And when we're talking to people and they need encouragement, we're going to know what verses to share with them. We're going to know what songs to share with them. And we're going to encourage and bless and help each other. It says you'll be a thankful person. You'll be full of gratitude. You will just be full of a sense of the generosity and goodness of God toward you. Even in the bad times, you will see what's happening as the grace of God to help you. And then the last thing he says is you will be a submissive person. You'll submit to your fellow believers, to your brothers and sisters in Christ out of fear or out of reverence, awe, respect for Jesus, for who he is and what he's done. Now, what does it mean to submit? Now, this is a complicated topic because submission is used a lot in the Bible, and it comes up in a lot of different relationships in a lot of different contexts and can mean different things in different contexts and relationships. There's the submission that every Christ follower has to show to Jesus. There's the submission that takes place between a husband and a wife in marriage. There's the submission that takes place between parents and their children in a family. There's a submission that takes place between an employer and an employee in a nation, between the citizens and the political leaders, in a church between the members and the leaders. But in this context, Paul is talking to the church generally. And he's saying, you're a family, you're a community, and I want to see you as brothers and sisters in Christ submit to each other. And then he just moves on. And sometimes Paul annoys me in that way. And he says this thing that you're like, what in the world does that mean? And he's like, you should just know. You should just get it. And then he moves on to the next thing. And I'm like, but I don't know. And I don't get it. Paul, elaborate, please. I have so many questions when I get to heaven. And many of them will be asked to Paul. What in the world did you mean? Romans 9, why? Romans 9 to 11, why? What does that mean? And I don't think that we can get necessarily anything out of this verse that was read out of Ephesians 5 on what submission means, but I think we can get a sense of what it means from the whole of the New Testament. Here's the interesting thing. Don't worry, I'm not going to look at the whole of the New Testament this afternoon. But here's the thing. I think submit to one another is actually a blanket command. It's a command that summarizes all of the other horizontal commands in the New Testament. All of the commands that have to do with how we interact with each other, with how we relate to each other, I think all of those commands can be summarized in the one command to submit to one another. What are some of these commands that I'm talking about? Earlier in Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Be imitators of God, as dearly loved children, and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." Paul says, love each other. And by love, he doesn't mean have good feelings towards one another. I mean, you should, but it goes deeper than that. When he says love, he means sacrifice for each other. Love each other in a way that it costs you something. It costs you some of your comfort. It costs you some of your pleasure to love each other. You can't do all of the things that you want to do or spend all of the money that you want to spend. Like, it's got to cost you something to be able to love the people that are in your life. He says, die to yourself. Die to self-promotion, self-service, self-glory, and live for the good, the thriving, and the flourishing of others. In his letter to the church at Philippi, he says this in Philippians 2, 3 to 4, "Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Again, don't be motivated by self-promotion, self-service, self-glory. Think of others in everything that you do. Think about how you can bless, serve, love, impact, help others. Elevate their needs and their concerns over your own. And then there's a whole bunch of commands that come from this, that flow from this. There are commands that are called the one another commands. And I won't be able to read all of the references, but here's just a few. Love one another, be at peace with each other, be devoted to one another in brotherly or family love, honor one another above yourselves, live in harmony with one another, stop passing judgment on one another. That's a heavy one. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, instruct one another. When you come together to eat, wait for each other. I'm not very good at that one. Have equal concern for each other. Serve one another in love. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by each other. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Make your love increase and overflow for each other. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Encourage one another daily. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Do not slander one another. Don't grumble against each other. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Offer hospitality without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, and on and on and on. There's dozens or more of these commands throughout the New Testament of how we are to interact and relate to each other, and I think submit to one another summarizes them all quite well. I think submit to each other runs through all of these commands. Really, at the end of the day, submission is about stopping living for yourself. It's about recognizing that you're not the only person in the world. You're not the most important person in the world. Paul is saying to this church, you have been adopted into a family, right? You've become a follower of Jesus and you've been adopted into a family. It's not about you anymore. I mean, it never was about you, but it's certainly not about you now. You're part of a community now. You're part of a family, and they need you, and you need them. And to do this well, you're going to have to die to yourself on a regular basis. You are routinely going to have to die for the good, the thriving, the flourishing of your family. And I think that's what submission is in this context. It's willfully, hear me, willfully, it's not coerced. It's willfully laying down your life for the good of your church family. It's dying to your pride, dying to your selfishness, dying to your preferences, your comforts, your wants. What are some examples of how this would work? Showing up on a Sunday when you don't really feel like it. Sure, we've all had that experience. Oh man, I don't really want to go tonight. I would much rather stay home, put up my feet, turn on the Netflix, right? Believe it or not, there are even times where I don't want to come. I kind of have to come. If I don't come, well, I don't know if this really happens. But anyway, there are weeks where I'm like, oh man, I got to go again, and I got to preach again. Here's the thing, though. Here's the thing. Before you're like, oh my goodness, David hates us. No, let me tell you, I have never, ever, ever regretted being here. Sometimes it's hard to come, but once I'm here, I go home and I say to myself, that was good. I'm glad that I went. And I've heard that from so many people here. It was hard to come today, but I'm really glad that I did. That's a dying to yourself. That's submission. Serving in a ministry that you don't necessarily feel passionate about or like you're called to, but it needs to be done. That's a form of submission. Serving under somebody in a ministry who would probably be serving under you in another context. You might be more qualified or more skilled, right? But you're serving under them. That would be a form of submission and dying to yourself, dying to your pride. Forgiving someone in the church who's hurt you is a form of submission. That takes a dying to yourself, a dying to your right to demand justice for what happened and leaving it with the Lord instead. Meeting that new person when you're someone who's really, really shy and introverted, and you just summon the courage within yourself to step out and meet somebody new, that's a dying to yourself. That's a submission. Reaching out to befriend that person that's not like you. We love people that are like us. We love to hang out with people that look like us, right? Have the same education level as us, kind of a similar job to us, or in the similar stage of life as us, are our age. We're all really ageists in a lot of different ways, right? We like to be with people that look like us, sound like us, think like us, have the same interests as us. Breaking outside of that and befriending somebody who is different than you, older than you, younger than you, doesn't share your interests, that's a form of dying to yourself. That's a form of submission. The image that pops into my head is of an elderly lady reaching out to the heavily tattooed chain-smoking teen, right? Reaching out to somebody who's very different than them and loving on them, that's submission. Joining that going deeper group that doesn't have your friends in it, has people that you don't know. We all want to join the group that has our friends. It's just hanging out with my friends, but joining the group that's full of people you don't know, that's a form of submission. Hosting a gathering in your house when you don't really like people in your space. Oh, they might make things dirty, and I love everything so, so clean, right? They might break something, right? That's a form of dying to yourself. I remember this wonderful couple inviting Diana and I and our kids over to their house. Our kids were much younger at this point, and we walked into the house, and everything was white. And we were terrified. We were like, we are going to destroy this poor person's house. And they knew we had young kids, and they knew all their stuff was white. And they were like, we want to love you and welcome you into our home. I was like, that is submission. That is dying to yourself right there. Spending time with that lonely person. And it turns out they're lonely because they're kind of nasty. They're not really very nice. And yet we decide we're going to spend time with them. Persisting in regularly helping someone who doesn't say thank you or doesn't acknowledge what we're doing. Meeting somebody who really needs to talk for coffee, even though it's been a really long, exhausting day and you would rather just sleep or be alone. Confessing your struggle to someone. Confessing your pride or your lust or your greed, opening yourself up, bringing something that's in the dark into the light, bringing something that's in the closet out into the open so that somebody else knows about it and can speak into your life, that's a dying to pride. That's a dying to self-sufficiency. That's submission. Praying blessings for that person that's mistreating you. not praying curses upon them, not praying the imprecatory psalms, Lord, dash their teeth against the stones, but praying for good and blessing in their life. That's a dying to yourself. That's submission. In all of these examples, in all of these ways, and there could be many, many more examples, in all of these, you're dying to yourself. You're laying yourself down for the good of others. That's what submission is in this context, and that's what Paul calls every single Christian to. Now, just quickly as an aside, so you don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that for the sake of submission, one has to remain in an emotionally, psychologically, physically abusive relationship or harmful environment. I'm not saying that. If that's the situation you're in, you've got to get out of that. You've got to get to safety. I'm not saying remain in that. That's not submission. I'm not saying that we can't call each other out on our sin, right? That person that's mistreating you, you have every right to say, hey, why are you mean to me? And to address that issue, submission is not allowing their sin to change how you treat them. But that doesn't mean you can't have an honest conversation about the sin. So don't mishear me. But this is what submission looks like in the church. And here's the thing. Submission really flies in the face of our culture. This dying to yourself, that's not really a value of our current culture. A value of our current culture is that everybody else has to die to me. Everybody has to bend to me, but I can't bend or shouldn't have to bend to anybody else. Some of the highest goals in our culture right now are self-actualization and self-fulfillment. And the values that undergird that, we've talked about these, right? Radical individualism, absolute autonomy, freedom as the lack of all restraints, feelings as the determiner of truth and reality, a kind of moral relativism. Those are the values that undergird this pursuit that we're told we should all be on for self-fulfillment and self-actualization. And last week I talked about how this is actually corrosive to relationships, it's corrosive to community, therefore it's corrosive to our souls, to what we were made for as human beings, but it's actually corrosive to society as a whole. Abdu Murray, who's the North American director of Ravi Zacharias Ministries, he says this, "We talk about freedom all the time, but we've stopped talking about freedom a long time ago. Now we're talking about autonomy. Freedom is different than autonomy. Freedom has boundaries. Truth is one of those boundaries, and morality is one of those boundaries. Autonomy is the ability to do whatever you want, whenever you want, in whatever way you want. The problem is this. If I'm autonomous and another person is autonomous, and I have preferences and those matter more than the truth, and that person has preferences and their preferences matter more than the truth, when two autonomous preference-seeking beings come together and their preferences don't match, who is going to win? If truth is on the bottom shelf, truth won't decide. What will decide will be power. And isn't it ironic then that in our quest for autonomy, someone gets enslaved?" Abdu Murray makes this powerful point. He says we can't actually have a society where everybody's autonomous and everybody is pursuing their own preferences all of the time. Eventually, our preferences are going to come into conflict with each other, and there's going to be significant tension. And how does one resolve that tension? If there's no transcendent truth, if there's no transcendent morality that can arbitrate, that we can filter things through, how does this tension get resolved? Really, the only way for the tension to get resolved is through conflict and somebody winning and overcoming the other. And I think this is what we see actually in our culture right now, is that people who have certain preferences will team up with other people that have those same preferences, and they will fight for the supremacy of their preferences over those who disagree with them. And at the end of the day, it's all about power. Everybody is vying for power. Different groups are fighting for power. And in that scenario, you get people who are on top and you get people who end up on the bottom and enslaved. And it breaks society apart. Jesus calls us, the church, to be a distinct, holy, set-apart society, a countercultural community, one where we aren't all vying for power, but where we live out mutual submission. Now, I am going to be honest, and you all already know this to be true, the church has often not done this. The church has played the power game. and we haven't submitted to each other, but this is what Jesus calls us to. It's what we should be doing. And not just submission with each other as brothers and sisters, but even submission with the wider culture, the wider world. Jesus makes truth claims. He sets boundaries for his followers. He commands us to be and to live a certain way, and we aren't to compromise on any of that. But when we come in contact with somebody who doesn't believe what we believe, who doesn't value what we value, who doesn't share our preferences, when we come up against someone like that, and we do every single day, when we have that encounter, Jesus commands us not to fight for power, but to love. He commands us to sacrificially love those who are not like us, those who are different from us. He calls us to seek their thriving and their flourishing in whatever ways we can, without compromising the truth, without twisting the gospel. And this is a dying to self. This is a form of submission. It is, because what does myself want? Myself wants to win. Myself wants to argue. Myself wants to debate. Myself wants to win and dominate and be right. And submission instead causes us to ask, how can I love this person more than I love myself in this moment? I actually think we need more submission in our culture. Power doesn't win or change hearts. Power divides. Power destroys. Napoleon, this is a quote associated with him. I don't know if it's actually his, but I like the quote nonetheless. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, but on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him. All these empires that have been built with force and power and violence have all ended. Jesus Christ's kingdom built on love continues. And eventually it'll be the only kingdom that there is. Love wins in the end. When we look at Jesus, we don't see a conceited, power-hungry, self-promoting man who lives for himself. We see a man who is unapologetic about his message, unashamed of his identity as the Son of God, unashamed of his allegiance to God the Father. He's unapologetic and unashamed, and yet he is an incredibly humble, gentle man who every day of his life on this earth died for other people, died to himself for the good, the thriving, the flourishing of others, even his enemies, even those who hated him, but certainly for those who were his own. In Philippians 2, Paul says, Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. In Jesus Christ, we have the greatest example of submission the world has ever seen, ever will see. It's mind-boggling. What Paul says about Jesus in Philippians, he's the Son of God, right? Jesus is not just a man, Jesus is the God-man. He is God in human flesh. And so the eternally existent, self-sufficient, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present God became a human being, came into our world, submitted himself to us, and lived a life of service to us, and gave his life for us, even though we hated him and rebelled against him and wanted nothing to do with him. He loved us, and he came to be a slave, and he gave his life for us. The God who is worthy of all worship, worthy of all honor, worthy of all praise, all glory, all devotion, that God submitted himself to us. It's mind-boggling. I hope it never gets boring for us. I hope it never doesn't faze us. Every time we think about it, we should be like, that is wild, that is incredible, that God would love us like that. That's the God that we believe in as Christians, the servant king. I was at another church this morning, and somebody mentioned, you know, Jesus didn't come with armies. He didn't come as a warrior king to overthrow the corrupt political systems. He didn't come and bring violence. He didn't dominate. He didn't assert himself in an aggressive way. He lived a life of love and service and submission. He's the ultimate example of submission that we have. And here's the thing. He submitted himself so that we could become submissive as well. What do I mean by this? Submission doesn't come naturally to us. Right? As we're listening to this sermon, certainly as I was writing it, I was like, oh man, I do not really live this way. Sometimes I do. I have these shining moments. But a lot of times I live for myself. A lot of times I choose myself. Selflessness, submission, living for the good of others, it's not our natural inclination. Now, I'm not saying that everybody is selfish all of the time. No, of course, we have these great stories of heroism and courage. It's the image of God coming through even in the midst of our brokenness. But scripturally, according to Jesus, we are all fundamentally selfish. Our natural inclination is not to submission. It's not to selflessness. It's to selfishness. That's the way we naturally are. Left to ourselves, that's who we are. And we are that way because of our rebellion against God. Actually, our selfishness is at the heart of our rebellion against God. Some would say it's pride, but you can't really have one without the other. If you're proud, you're selfish. If you're selfish, you're proud. They go hand in hand. We were created by God to be other-oriented. We were created by God to love him and to love others. We were created to serve God and to serve others, but we rebelled against all of that. We didn't want that. We didn't want God to be God. We wanted to be God. We didn't want God to sit on the throne. We wanted to sit on the throne. We didn't want to serve God and others. We wanted everybody to serve us. We didn't want to worship God. We wanted to be worshipped. We wanted the sun to rise and set on us. We wanted to be at the center of the universe. We got filled with pride and selfishness, and we rebelled against God, and we went from being other-oriented, which is what we were created for, to being inward and self-oriented. And the world has become corrupt as a result. N.T. Wright, well-known theologian, he talks about sin as the failure to live into our calling, the failure to live into our humanity. Sin is a failure to live into what we were made for, loving God and loving others. We've missed the mark. We've fallen short of who we were supposed to be. And as a result, we've shattered our relationship with God. We've flooded the world with selfishness. We're under the sentence of death, eternal separation from God, and we can't undo any of this. And that's why Jesus emptied himself, became human, and died on a cross. Jesus came to undo all of that. Jesus came to fix everything, heal everything, restore everything, set everything to rights again. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He lived a life of beautiful submission. Everything he did was about God, his Father, and other people. He didn't live for himself. He lived for others from the very first moment to his very last breath. His death was an act of love for humanity and for God. He lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death we should have died. His death on the cross was not just an injustice, not just a tragedy. He purposefully went to the cross to take the death, the separation, the disconnection from God that we deserve, that we've earned. He went to the cross to take that in our place, to absorb it and abolish it so that we could be forgiven and we could be set free. And Jesus rose again from the dead 3 days later to raise us to new life. This is the beautiful story of Jesus. He's given us a model of how to live. He died to take away the judgment that we deserve. And he rose again from the dead to make us new, to raise us from spiritual death to spiritual life, to change us from the inside out. We cannot be submissive, other-oriented, selfless people on our own. We can't do it. We can't will it. We can't make it happen. If we try, we will just fail and we will despair. It'll create in us an anxiety, a drivenness, a fear. I want you to understand that the message of Christianity is not, here's how you've screwed up and God is really upset, so you better make it right again. That's not the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is that we've screwed up, and yes, God's upset about it, but God also loves us so much that he sent Jesus to do what we can't do, to make it all right, and we need to trust in him, give our lives to him. Jesus says, surrender to me, give yourself to me. What does that mean? It's admitting I've made a mess of everything, and I deserve judgment, but Jesus, you can make me right with God. You can give me what I don't deserve and what I cannot earn. You can change me. You can make me into who I was meant to be, who I'm supposed to be. You can do that, and so I give my life to you. I'm not the king anymore. You're the king. I'm not Lord. You're Lord. I'm not the Savior. You're the Savior. I entrust myself entirely to you. And at that moment, when we do that, we're made right with God, we're restored to him, we're forgiven, we're cleansed, and God's Spirit comes into our life, and Jesus commits to making us into joyful self-deniers, making us into submissive people who live for God and live for others. Now, that last part, that doesn't happen instantaneously. Oh, how I wish it did, but it doesn't. It's a process, and it's messy, and it's painful, but Jesus is committed to doing it in us. And here's the incredible thing. Submission is actually where we find fulfillment. We've been told a lie by the culture. The culture's told us that fulfillment is in living for yourself. And yet the reality is that fulfillment is in living for God and for others. And we can't do that without Jesus. And we need Jesus. And Jesus is more than happy to do these things in our life. If you want to know who you really are, if you want to know what life is about, if you want to know what joy is, give your life to Jesus. Empty yourself. Die to yourself and come alive to him. And when we do that, we can start to die to ourselves with others and come alive to a life lived for God and other people. There's two questions I want to ask at the end here. What does this have to do with our series on resilience, David? Well, last week I said, we're not going to make it as faithful followers of Jesus if we don't have community. We need community, we need family, we need people who are running towards Jesus to come around us and point us and push us to Jesus in all things. We need an honest, authentic, vulnerable community. Here's the thing, you cannot have a community like that if you don't die to yourself. If we are all a bunch of people living for ourselves and not dying to ourselves, we will not have that community. And so we will not make it. But also, we can't make it in our culture as faithful followers of Jesus if we aren't close ultimately to Jesus. We need to be close to Jesus himself. And if we lay down our lives for the good of others, that's the heart of Jesus. And if we live like Jesus, we will be close to Jesus. Now, Jesus is there with grace and forgiveness for all the ways that we fail, but when we live into what Jesus has for us, Jesus is closer to us. I believe this to be true. John 14, 21, Jesus says this, "The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him." Now, that verse on its own sounds weird. It almost sounds like Jesus is saying, if you love me, I'll love you, right? But John says elsewhere in one of his letters, he says, we love God because God first loved us. Right, God had to love us first for us to be able to love him. So I don't think Jesus is saying, love me and I'll love you. But rather what he's saying is, if you live into what I have for you, you will experience more deeply my love. I'll reveal myself to you in greater and more profound ways. Your walk with me will be richer and stronger and deeper and more beautiful. And one of the ways we obey Jesus and follow Jesus is by laying down our life. It's a discipline. It takes work. It takes effort. It's a choice. We've got to collaborate with Jesus. We got to be in cahoots with Jesus and work with Jesus on this. Jesus is committed to it, but we've got to live into the things that keep us close to Jesus. And so it is a discipline, and when we enter into it, it brings us closer to Jesus, closer to community, and helps us to be resilient. The last question I want to ask, and it's just a question for us to contemplate this week. What would this church look like if we were a mutually submissive family? If we live not for ourselves, but for each other, what would this church look like? What would our community look like? What would our city and our world look like if people lived into the way of Jesus? If we stopped vying for power and living for ourselves and instead leaned into what we were made for, what would things look like? Let's pray. God, thank you for this time that we've been able to spend together in your word. And God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you are not distant and silent, but you have revealed yourself to us. You have revealed who we are to us. You've revealed the way of salvation in Jesus. And God, you've shown us the lies we've been believing and the far better, more joyful, life-giving way to live. And God, I pray that tonight you would do a work in our midst, that you would make us into a people who reject the lie of living for ourselves and lean instead into the goodness you have of living for you and living for others. For those of us that don't know Jesus, I pray, God, that tonight we would see the beauty of who Jesus is and we would give our lives to him. For those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, I pray tonight we would see afresh and anew the beauty of the way of Jesus, and we would live into that rather than what the culture has for us. And may it change us, change this family, and through this family, may Alta Vista and Ottawa and the world be changed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.